The book of Philippians, as many times as I've been through it, it just seems like it just continues to grow and grow and grow. We have been challenged by the Word of God, and as Paul continues to point out to us how that is that we should walk in Christ, and he gives us all of these challenges that we're supposed to follow him. Somebody hit their key fob, so I'm just going to let you know. So, in Philippians chapter 3, we continue in that thought that as we had looked at being, last we were looking at being light bearers, if you will, bearing the light of Christ as we would go and that we would share the gospel and how it was that we would carry that out. So then when we get into chapter 3, we get into the supremacy of Christ. More or less, it's all about him. It's all for him. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul, he really encapsulates that, and when he comments that all things are, it's Romans 11 and 36, you don't have it, Marley, so don't look for it. It says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so Paul, he encapsulates that. That's the last verse in Romans chapter 11. Write it down, mark it. It's one of my favorites because it's so true. And in fact, I even conclude a lot of my prayers in that it really is. For all things are for him, to him, and through him. There's nothing that we can do outside of him. There should be nothing that we do that's not for him, and that we are simply going to do all things by his power and for him and through him and to him. That is the answer of the Christian life. You can't boil it down any more than that right there. And so in chapter 3, as he's writing to the church of Philippi, he's continuing to boil down the Christian life. How is it that we do this? How is it that we accomplish of being a light bearer? How is it that we can accomplish by preaching the gospel and living for him and striving and suffering? How do we go through all of this? How do we endure all of this? Maybe is the better question, amen? Because often we get burdened down and we get wore down in ministry. And when difficulties come, we begin to question, did I do something wrong? Or if something goes wrong and something messes up, well, did I make a bad decision? Did I do something wrong? Can I tell you, as believers, we will endure the same decaying process as the rest of the world will. Cars will break down, houses mess up, hot water heaters go out on a cold morning at about 30 degrees, and you want to take a hot shower, but you got to take one at about 30 degrees. Are you with me? Our health doesn't do what we want it to do. And we're fighting with that all the time, and sometimes we just think, what is the use? Well, it can be that way, or we can just turn to the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? What are you looking for? What are you going to do through me today? And you know, that is where we draw the inspiration, is it not? That's exactly where we find Paul. And I reiterate this many times. I hope you don't tire of me. Don't ignore me right now. But Paul is in chains right now, not where he would want to be, but yet he's right where God is using him. And we are the beneficiaries of this 2,000 years or so later. Can you see the value? And just simply, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, to just take him at his word. But can you agree with me? I'm fleshly at times. That yes, I could agree. Sometimes I'm just argumentative. Sometimes I just think I've got a better plan. I got a better idea. Or there's just got to be a simpler way, right? So when we get into chapter 3, I'm going to begin with verse 1. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." So this is something that he has shared with them before, but he's going to reiterate. In verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilations. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If by anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Father, we ask that you'll bless the reading of your word. We ask that your spirit will guide us in the understanding of your word. And Lord, fill us with your courage and strength to follow you in obedience today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this text, he gives them a greeting and he says, look, I know that these things are the same things that I've written to you before, but it's for your benefit. Sometimes we have to be reminded, don't we? Now, verse 2, it almost seems like he goes off on a tangent, doesn't it? The beware of dogs. He's addressing the Judaizers, the Jews that were so determined to try and teach and sway the New Testament church away from faith in Christ alone into a mixture of faith and works is what they were attempting to do. They wanted the Gentile believers to follow in circumcision so that they might be Jews first and then be Christians. And that's not what Jesus called them to. Amen. That's not what brings salvation. It wasn't the works of what they were doing. It is fully based upon salvation. It is fully based upon the work that Jesus has already done. Amen. And so they were confusing the New Testament church. They were confusing the new believers with this mixture of works. Well, let's be honest, folks. We've got the same thing that's going on today. We want to mix religion in with salvation. Folks, we're not presenting religion to you today. I'm presenting Jesus Christ to you today. Religion is man's process. Salvation is by God and through Jesus alone. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other. As we see that Peter was proclaiming to the Jews, look, you're going to have to accept Jesus. There is no other way. But yet they thought that by their works and by them doing good, that they could make it better. You can never make what is already perfect better. Amen? In our efforts and our abilities, we simply make things worse because our righteousness, as Isaiah reminds us, is as filthy rags. Now think about that. The righteousness of man is as filthy rags before God. Righteousness means the very best that we can do. I don't know about you, but I'm very rarely at my best. Now when I was 20, I felt like I was at my best, but I was just really dumb about a lot of things. I was so confidently ignorant about so many things in life at that age. But yet I begin to grow and mature, and then I get a more mature mind, and then my body can't keep up. In my mind, I think, oh yeah, I can go do that. And then my body's like, what are you doing? After I'm picking myself up and dusting myself off, I say, yeah, that didn't go too well. So when we look at a mixture of the best that we can do, I'm just telling you, folks, we can't do it on our own. We'll never achieve it. And so therefore, we look by faith to Christ. And so when he says, beware of dogs, he's not actually commenting about canines. He's actually using a derogatory comment back on the Jews that they used toward the Gentiles. The Jews would call Gentiles dogs. They always looked down upon them. They were less because we're Jews. We're righteous. We're so much better than you. But Paul is like, look, no, you're not. No, you're not. He says, so beware of those that are dogs. And so he was doing a play on words and using their own label against them. And he says, beware of evil workers. And then beware of mutilation. Mutilation was referring to circumcision. They're trying to force you into this. The circumcision has nothing to do with it. But he goes on, he says, but we are the circumcision who worship God. So he says, we're of the true circumcision because the Old Testament circumcision was talking about the circumcision of the heart in salvation, is that God would peel back, if you will, the skin upon the heart so that the heart would be sensitive to the Spirit of God. For the first time, when God begins to convict, we respond, right? And that happens in the process, in the time of salvation, the time that we confess our sins to the Lord Jesus, we proclaim Him as Lord, and we say, God, I want to follow You and obey You. And at that time of salvation, He gives us life. We become anew, and we now can receive and know the truths of God's Word. And He says, but we worship God in spirit, right? And so, when we look at worshiping in spirit, that takes it out of our hands, does it not? It brings us to the altar of God, looking for forgiveness, being made new, being cleansed, that we might enter into that place of worship, and then the Spirit of God begins to move among us. Folks, when we talk about going to the Lord's house as we are here today, we often wonder, we say, well, I wonder how the temperature is going to be. Is it going to be too cold today? Is it going to be too hot today? How are things going to be? I hope the preacher's happy today and not cranky like he was last time. And we'll think that, well, you know, I hope somebody says hi to me, because there's just a lot of people, they just don't come say hi to me, and I'm too scared to go to them. And we think about all these circumstances. Well, I hope the music's great. I hope it's something that I really like. And we think of all these things is what makes worship. But in reality, all of that is symptomatic. All of that comes after. The child of God is at home all throughout the week. We spend time with the Lord. Saturday night, we kneel on our knees and we spend a time in prayer. We're studying our Sunday school lesson or whatever it is you're getting ready to study. You pray for your teachers. You pray for your pastor. You pray for those that are leading. You pray for your deacons. You pray for the media team. You pray for the praise team. You pray for everyone that's working and those that are coming in and opening the building and getting things ready, and those that came on Saturday night was getting things ready, and those that were working Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday to get ready for Sunday. And we're praying for all those and saying, God, I'm praying for all these, but God, get me ready. Prepare me to be ready. Look at my heart. What am I doing? What am I not doing? Lord, am I pleasing You? Am I honoring You? And when I go tomorrow, what is it that You have me to do? Who's it You want me to talk to? How are You going to use me tomorrow? Lord, I'm ready. I'm going to go there and I'm going to meet You there. Now we're talking about worship, amen? And do you understand it's not the circumstances of what you come to, but it's what you bring with you as a child of God? And you know, sometimes a worship service can explode by someone that was willing to spend the time with the Lord and prepare. Amen? They worship. We worship in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Why wouldn't we have confidence in the flesh? Because it gets in the way. When we serve and we honor the Lord in spirit, the flesh profiteth little, as Paul told us in the Corinthians. He said, the flesh profiteth little. Did you know that there are even times that when you didn't even feel like going, you didn't even feel like searching the Lord, you just discouraged, you're down, and maybe you're just kind of angry. Now some of you maybe think, oh, I wouldn't be that way. I don't know how, but I do. There's times that I have to have a talk with myself sometimes. How about you? Lord, I know I should be into this, but I'm struggling. My mind's on everything else. I'm looking at everything else. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. God, just help me get focused. Help me pay attention. Help me to turn this stuff off. Lord, I'm just searching for You to come and You to move my heart. And you know, sometimes it's a battle, is it not? As it always is, amen? Because this flesh is fighting against what we're trying to do and what God is trying to accomplish within us. But we learn to discipline and we buffet it. And we fight it back, and we beat it down, if you will. But look, as consider something is that when we look at this, instead of becoming a slave to things, instead of being dependent upon things that are going on around us, we seek the Lord. Look in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, he says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. God's always been calling to us. God has always been welcoming us. God is always wanting us to come and to know Him. There's no other God. All the other pagan gods and all these other gods that they make up, and the false gods that the world makes up. It's never a personal God. It's never one that's welcoming, but yet demanding all at the same time. Amen. Demanding because he has the way. He is the way, the only way. So in my second point, the pursuit of spiritual maturity, we get into verses 4 through 8. And he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, I've got more. He says, if you want to brag about the accomplishments that you've made in life, I can top it. Don't those kind of people just kind of irritate you? You caught a fish that was 12 inches. They caught one that was 15. Your truck has a 6-cylinder. His has an 8. Whatever. You've got little tires. He's got big tires. Always better. But Paul was right, wasn't he? Why? Because he could relate to the Jewish legalistic mindset. You know why? Because he was. He was one. He was the best of them. He said, you want to take legalism to the extent? I'll take you on because I was the best. But he gives his pedigree, if you will. And you know, many Jews would look at this and they would gasp and say, oh my, he really was. He was. He was quite the person. But then as he goes on, he says, but I had to take accounting of things. I had to take an accounting. In verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He says, look, I looked at all these things. Can you imagine the difference that God had made in Paul's life as he was working and striving to be better and be better and be good enough? And each time that we would see him standing and holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen, as Stephen called upon the Lord, he's watching this man calling upon Jesus and even proclaims that he sees Jesus. And maybe even Saul at the time heard as Stephen said, Lord, don't lay this to their charge. And he's thinking, how can these people endure this? How is it that they find this contentment? Here I'm working and trying to be the best and be better. In fact, maybe I need to be more zealous. I'm going to persecute the church even harder. And on his way to Damascus, we find that he meets the Lord Jesus, and he says, oh, Paul, why are you fighting so hard? And he finds peace. He finds that as he places his faith in the Lord Jesus, he finds peace. And no longer is it him working, but it's Christ working in him. So he takes an evaluation of his life. You know, it's been said by Socrates, an unevaluated life is not even worth living. True. We need to evaluate what we're doing. What is it that we're striving for? What is it that we're doing, and where is that going to lead us? What's going to be the outcome of that goal of life? What are we investing our life in? What are we investing our time in? Now, I'm asking these questions in your mind. You're probably just brushing over them. I wish you would stop doing that right now. There's so many things in the world today that grab our attention and keep our attention, and we don't even think about it. We don't realize it until we evaluate our lives. How many times do you ever hear the word of an accounting or... I've just totally lost the word. I was thinking of the word, but I lost it. What is it when the taxes come and they audit? There we go. Whew. I knew it was in there somewhere. When they come and audit, or they audit a business, or they audit a church, usually those that are treasurers are going like, oh, I don't like that. It don't sound good. Because they go through every single number. They go through every single thing, looking to see every single detail. And it's painstaking, right? But sometimes it's valuable to say, hey, wait, we've got something missing here. Oh, really? Where's it at? I don't know. Let's find it. And sometimes it can open doors to, we've got a big problem. We've got a situation here that we could save thousands, or maybe somebody's been taking something and, oh, we got problems, right? How many times is it that we lose out in our everyday lives the joys of the Lord? because we're not even focused on the right things. Paul began to evaluate and began to realize is that many of these things in life have been stifling, and I realize that the righteousness that I had before is worth nothing. Much the same way as an athlete will train for the Olympics. They dedicate their life, their goal, they sacrifice comfort, time, relationships. They give everything that they have to be the very best. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, you're going to recognize this as soon as I read it to you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Temperate means disciplined. Temperate means you're doing what it needs to be done. You're pushing. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He said, look, we all strive. We must shape our lives in such a way and even discipline ourselves that we put those things from the past in the past and we leave them there and we press on toward the goal. And so in a sense, we see that Jesus becomes that goal as we strive as believers to become the very best representative of Christ that we can be. We must look at our plans and our schedules and a life that we're living. Even as an athlete, they'll consider even thing what they're eating, how they're sleeping, how they're training. They look at every detail. They evaluate everything in their life, and is everything that I'm doing getting me to my goal? Paul is challenging us the same way as believers. Is everything in our lives bringing us to the goal of Christ? Verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul is very pointed in saying, I want to know him. I want to know him. In our world today, we have become so good at making everything religious that we completely miss the personal relationship. We're so good at dismissing the seriousness of our sin. We do so good at dismissing the importance of disciplining ourselves as a disciple of Christ. We dismiss the importance of being in the Word and actually being literate Christians in the Bible, not in everything else, but actually understanding the Scriptures. Folks, we need to be people that when an event or something happens in our lives, that immediately a Bible verse will pop in our head. Well, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Sure you do. Just spend time in the Word. Just spend time in the Word. Discipline yourself to do it. Be consistent in it. If you want to reach the goal of knowing Christ, folks, we have to behave as athletes. We have to behave in such a way that we evaluate what is it that you value. You know, there was one time in our youth group that we had our youth pastor one time had set us down and said, I want you to write down everything that you do in the day. And so, you know, we all, you know, youth, we didn't really take it much serious. So we're just writing down everything that we did in the day. He goes, okay, now you go through that list and tell me how long that you do these things throughout your day. As we went through it, it's like, man, I waste a lot of time. And I begin to look, it's like, wow, you know, it's no wonder I don't have time to do this and this and this. So then every time we come in, he goes, how's your discipleship going? Well, you know, it's doing pretty good. Well, did you study for this week? Well, you know, I didn't really have time. He goes, oh, really? And he'd take out that sheet because he made a copy of it and kept it. And he goes, so are you doing this again that's taking all your time? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm doing it again. So he said, what's more important to you? Do you want to grow in Christ or do you want to do this? You're right. But not until I actually evaluated did I realize what a waste half of my life was. Amen? And so as we look at this, Paul is pressing upon us that Christ will become our goal. We're not just theorizing about what I would like to be. In fact, we're not even telling God what I think I should be. You know, this is a horrible thing that I hear more and more in the so-called Christian circles is that I just want God to make me the very best that I can be. Maybe he wants you to be a Jeremiah. Maybe he wants you to be an Ezekiel. Maybe he wants you to go to a people that's not going to listen to you. Maybe he wants you to be a missionary and go to a place that they're going to jail you if they find you. Why is it that it always has to be the best that I can be? Why can't we live as believers to be the very best that will please our Lord and Savior, even if it requires us death and suffering? We've lost sight, have we not? Every one of the disciples died and was martyred for the Lord, with the exception of John. But yet we find that it's such a terrifying thing because we're not disciplining ourselves that we're sacrificing in the small things. Do you understand, folks? When we're already disciplined, we're already turned over, we're already surrendered to the Lord, and on a daily basis, we just keep giving it to him. God, I want to know you. Then when he calls us to go in a difficult time, in a painful time, there is no question because we resolved that long ago. You know, sometimes Monday is the hardest time to practice what you heard on Sunday. Wouldn't you agree? You come together, you're with other believers, we've been singing, we're excited, the Lord's moving and just blesses our hearts, and we hear the word and we're stirred and, oh, excited, and we're walking out of here, Lord, we're going to do this right. And we get on Monday and we wake up, it's like, oh no, I got this coming at me at the office and I got this going on and I got this to deal with. And we fall right back into familiar habits, don't we? And we forget to spend time. So often when we start our day and everything is already starting the wrong way, did you ever take notice that maybe you didn't spend the time in prayer that you should have to prepare for the day? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we run with endurance, endurance simply means that we cheerfully and hopefully endure with consistency. Wow, that's where I need to work already. How about you? Looking unto Jesus simply means that we are focused upon him. Too often we're looking inward. What's wrong with me? How can I fix myself? My friend, Jesus does that, not you. In fact, many times we don't even know where to work. I'm tired of the self-help books that are out there and they have Christian labels on them. Can I tell you, just get in the Word. They're not going to give you anything that's new. In fact, many of the Christian books that you read is rehashing older Christian books. And if you go back farther, they're rehashing what commentators and pastors had already done. And you know where the pastors got it and those originals got it? They got it from the Word of God. They got it by laboring in the Word, spending time and say, God, examine me. Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me. As David did in the Psalms, he said, Lord, pick out what's going on. Teach me what's going on. Teach me how to make things right. And you know what? It's not going to come from your own knowledge. If you could figure it out, what need do we have for Jesus? Man, you're getting quiet on me. Are you still with me this morning? Paul said you've got to focus on Christ, that he will be that center. He will be that support. He will be that focus. As many that will run a race, when they're running a sprint in a straight line, they will picture, they will focus on one point, and they will run toward that as fast as they can. They don't pay attention to the distractions. They don't look from side to side. They focus forward and run just as hard as they can. They concentrate on every step, every movement, every breath. That's what Paul is telling us in the Christian life, to stay focused upon Christ in all that we do and all that we say. But he says to run with confidence. And our last point, the confidence of hope. In verses 9 through 11, he says, and be found in him. So let me back up. He says that, so he is suffering the loss of all things, and he count them as rubbish, that he may gain Christ. And then we begin in verse 9, and to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul tried living his own self-righteousness. Believers, are we trying to do it on our own today? Do you realize that over and over, when we're living as disciples, when we're trying to get up that morning and have our Bible study, because my pastor said I need to do it, you need to find that motivation. And if you will discipline yourself to do it, as you spend time with the Lord, as you pray and you repent and you'll be genuine in your heart as you seek him, he's going to implant that joy in you as he begins to open the word to you. It may be very simple, but do understand that there are going to be times that you're reading and it seems empty. It seems useless. The Spirit isn't working as he did another day. Can I tell you to persevere and endure? Because many athletes, they'll run and they don't seem like they're making any progress. They can't go any faster. In fact, many of the most elite athletes, if they can gain half a second, they made progress. For you and me, we may think, well, that's just not enough. That's nothing. Don't get discouraged. Don't set your own pace. Let God set the pace. But you be faithful and show up every day in the Word, ready to grow, ready to learn, that you'll begin to find that confidence. The confidence doesn't become because you're confident, because you're confident in what you're doing and how you're doing it. The confidence comes because we know that Jesus won't fail. The confidence comes because he shows up every time. His faithfulness, his power, his ability. And as your faithfulness continues to grow, you'll look back and then all of a sudden you're realizing some of those things that I used to do, I don't desire them anymore. God, how wonderful and how blessing that this is. You'll find that that prayer time and that discipleship time and growing in the Lord will be something that you begin to crave and you hunger for. Why? Because we follow the Lord in faith. We're relying upon the righteousness of Christ, not our own. Folks, many people miss salvation because they think there are a series of things that they must do to be good enough for the Lord. But in reality, the Scripture reveals is that there's nothing we can do to ever be good enough for the Lord. And we fall upon his mercy, broken. And one of the songs that we sang today, "Come As You Are," those are one of those songs that need context. God says, come as you are. Unfortunately, many people begin to think that, well, that means I can just live the lifestyle I want and I can just kind of be what I want to be and I'll just include God into my own little world that I've developed and made for myself here. You know, the children of Israel did the exact same thing. They did. When they were gathering to themselves idols and many of these they'd bring from Egypt and whenever they went into Babylon in captivity, they would take some idols to themselves. And these prophets that were sent to them warned them over and over, don't take these gods to yourselves. Do not depend upon, they don't hear you, they don't listen to you, they don't care for you, but I do. Rely upon me. Turn back to me, and I'll give you life. But you know, for some reason, they just kept wanting to put God on a shelf with all those other idols. And you know what? It never worked because they were just depending upon their own righteousness that they developed. Folks, there's a lot of things that are labeled Christian that God doesn't claim. Not until we come before him completely broken. Not until we get that gut punch of the sin that is dragging us away. That's what Paul was telling us in Hebrews. Put the weight aside. In Greece, when they would run in their competitions, they would strip themselves. They wanted to be as fast and as lean as they could be. They wanted to be the best. God says, if you want to find me, if you want to be found in me, strip all of that away. Put the worldly things away and come to me completely broken daily. Sometimes we think, well, you know, in my salvation, I realized I knew I was lost. I know I was broken. I knew I was headed for hell without him. But now that I'm a child of God, it seems like I can handle it. You know what? That's wrong. you're no better than you were before. The only thing that is real is that Jesus has saved us. Amen. It's that the Spirit of God is indwelling within us. The seed of God is upon us. That is the saving reality. Not what we've done or how good that we've been, but what He is doing in and through us. And therefore, our confidence is on Him. And not only that, but Jesus is no longer in that grave. He come out of that grave. And you know what? Every grave of every believer is going to be empty one day. Every one of them. It don't matter if the parts are all together or if they're scattered. God knows right where they are. Isn't that amazing? But you know that same resurrection power that we look forward to is working in you right now today, child of God. We're not waiting for the resurrection. It's happening already as we surrender to Him. God, what is it that we can do today? Let's bow our heads together. I want to leave you with just a couple thoughts today. What is the next step for you this week? We've covered a lot of area. We covered that there's things that are dragging us down. We covered that, are we living today in the righteousness of Christ, or am I just living in my own righteousness that I've made of my own? I'm telling you, it's tiring. It's tiring trying to do it on your own. But what liberty and what freedom we find when we just simply depend upon Christ. That's faith. That's trusting in Him. Can I invite you to a world of joy and freedom and a power that you've never seen before if you would just trust Jesus today as your Savior? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, you know each heart that is here and you know the convictions that you've laid upon each heart. Lord, I ask you to open the opportunities to them this week. Wake them up just a little early to spend time with you. Draw close to them in their Bible study and their time of prayer. Stir their hearts to a place of faithfulness and a determination to seek you, not just looking for the next blessing, not looking for the next convenience, or maybe not even a way out of the difficulties that they're facing, but help our hearts to be focused on your heart, that we may please you, that we may serve you, that we may bring honor to your name. Lord, help your people to grow in that relationship today and through this week. Lord, lay upon each one's heart, what is our next step? Maybe there's something that we need to remove. Maybe we need to evaluate our time. Maybe we need to evaluate the things that we're doing. Lord, draw us to a time that we may audit our walk with you. Open our eyes to the places that we may grow. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the situations that are around this, the instrument of Paul that you used, and the clarity that you communicate to us. Lord, you know all that there is, and we look to you for the wisdom that we need. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.